Our theme this morning is giving to the glory of God only. Giving to the glory of God only. The Lord Jesus has been showing what the righteousness of the kingdom is like. That righteousness spoken of back in chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That righteousness which, according to verse 20, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. That righteousness which they had nothing of, and which is found in some measure in the hearts of all the true people of God. And he has shown that righteousness which is the righteousness of the kingdom, that sanctification which is taking place among all true Christians, is one which affects the inward thought and the intents of the heart, as well as the outward actions. And he has also shown that the love to our neighbor, which is to be found amongst God's true people, is one that extends even to our neighbor who is our enemy. And now the Lord deals with almsgiving. The word alms here is a word derived from the same root as the word often rendered merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And it is merciful giving that is in view in these verses. Charitable giving to those who stand in need. Let us consider firstly, Christians and Pharisees both give. Christians and Pharisees both give. Real Christians do give. This is assumed. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. And then in verse 3, but when thou doest alms. So it is assumed that the true children of God do give. They do give alms, that is, merciful giving. And this is an assumption in the passage, that real Christians will give significantly of their income to seek the good of others in soul and body. So real Christians will give to the cause of the gospel, because sinners need to hear the word of God, and they will give in order to help forward the propagation of the truth of God, seeking the everlasting good of the souls of men. And they will give to relieve the afflicted, especially among the household of faith. And so, if you do not do alms, if you do not give of your substance, then you have no reason to regard yourself as a Christian, since the Lord Jesus here assumes that his people will do so. But giving is not a guarantee of being a Christian. Giving is not a guarantee of being a Christian. The Pharisees, to whom Christ said, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? They gave. They were givers. Because two kinds of givers are envisaged in this passage. There are those who give rightly and those who do not. There is that giving which is a feature of the children of God, and there is that giving which is a feature of the hypocrites. And so we cannot say where it doesn't matter why people give, as long as they do so. That is the thinking of a man-centered age such as ours, but our Lord Jesus doesn't endorse that view. He doesn't say, well, giving of any kind is to be commended, but it's a little bit better if you do it for this reason or that reason. No, giving here is not, the outward act of giving is not a distinctive feature only of the true children of God. So to this day, there are many who, for example, pay in to their local church, and yet they're on the way to hell. There are many in hell who, when they were in this world, they paid in, they gave of their substance. Do not, therefore, rest upon this as a footing for a hope of heaven that you give to the church and to worthy causes. That is no guarantee at all that you are a Christian. It is no sure mark that you are on the way to heaven rather than hell. Pharisees give. And they did give. They didn't pretend to give. They actually put their hands in their pockets and gave. So the outward act on its own indicates nothing concerning our spiritual state. Secondly, giving for the praise of man is worthless in the sight of God. Giving for the praise of man is worthless in the sight of God. This giving for the praise of man is a sin into which true disciples can fall. You see, in verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Evidently, true disciples, because that is those who, of whom it is said that their Father is in heaven, being still sinners, can fall and slide into this sin of giving to be seen of men. All such giving to be well thought of, or even to secure influence, as if you should have a bigger say in the church because you give more, all such giving for such reasons is sinful in the sight of God. It is sinful. And all accommodation by church officers of this evil is sinful. That is why our presbytery was clearly right when it stopped the practice of putting names and amounts in financial reports, because it is contrary to the Word of God and induces and encourages a sinful giving which is worthless in God's sight. Few things are more vile than a church of Jesus Christ professing the name of Christ where the wealthy rule the roost by bribery. Christ is the King and head of the church. His word must prevail in all that takes place in the church of God. And therefore, to give to secure influence, or for church officers to countenance such attempt to secure influence, is disloyalty to Christ, the King of the Church. And the desire of ministers, elders, or deacons in the church to, as it were, keep happy those who have most financial input is an abomination. It is a perversion of church government and offensive to the church's head, and it should have no place whatsoever in any Church of Christ. But notice this sin of giving for the praise of men is a sin of hypocrisy. Verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Lord Jesus categorizes without exception those who perform this giving to be seen of men as hypocrites. Hypocrites. Those who give to be seen of men are putting on an act. They want to be thought of as those who love God and have compassion on the needy, whereas what they are doing expresses neither of those things, but a desire to gratify their own pride and to inwardly gloat as they sense the admiration of others. That is hypocrisy. Acting out a part of a lover of God and man when self-love and pride are the true motivation. The Pharisees loved the approval of men. The synagogue levied a certain amount of the people for the relief of the poorer, but this was supplemented by voluntary gifts which were announced in the synagogues and even in the alleys where the poor gathered. The reference to the sound of a trumpet is probably figurative rather than literal, but it's the idea of maximum publicity. And we get some idea of how far this sin can go, even within the professing church in the New Testament also, in Acts chapter 5, which we read earlier on. This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, agreed to only give part of the money from the selling of a field to the apostles, and yet they wanted to give the impression that they were giving the whole thing. Their great sin was not that they only gave part, but that they wanted it to be thought that they'd given all. Now, how serious a sin do you think that is? Well, we get some idea in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why has it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why hath Satan filled thine heart? It wasn't a small deficiency. It was the result of Satan filling Ananias' heart to lie to God. So we get some idea of how offensive to God it is to pretend to be giving for His glory and out of love to Him, when it is really a desire for the gratification of our pride. And so this giving is worthless in the sight of God. Worthless. Verse 2. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So if you give to get that glow of pride from others knowing about it, well, you get your little glow for a while, but that's all. That's it. You can have that satisfaction of pride, or you can glorify God, but they are mutually exclusive. The glow of pride, if you have that, that's it. That's all. In God's sight, your giving is absolutely worthless and sinful. It says it's hypocrisy. So it's not only free of all positive good, it is sin in the sight of God. It bears no trace whatever of that holiness of the kingdom which is to be found in measure among God's people in this world and perfected in the world to come. He will not own it as done unto Him. Thirdly, the principle of minimum publicity. The principle of minimum publicity. Verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Our hands, so many things we do with both hands, don't we? We lift with both hands. We do many things with both hands. And so, in the metaphor, our hands are very familiar with what the other is doing, because those hands cooperate in so many activities. But this is telling us that even normal confiding, even those who would normally know what we're doing, like one hand knowing what the other is doing, doing it together, when it comes to giving, as far as possible, know what you know. As far as possible. There are limits. That's obvious. That's obvious from Acts 5 too. But so far as possible, no one should know. There are some things we do with one hand, and giving is to be done as privately as the circumstances allow. We understand, of course, that there are limits to what is attainable. But so far as the circumstances allow, it should be private. Completely so. As far as it can be done. So that even your best friend, who you confide in, if there's no reason for them to know, don't tell them. This needs the grace of God, because this godly giving is an expression of faith. Thy Father which seeth in secret. Do we believe that? You see, godliness and sin always have to do with faith. Sin is always an expression of unbelief. Godliness is always the outworking of faith. Thy Father which seeth thee in secret. How are we to give without this looking for the approval of others? By faith, believing that our Father does see in secret. If we start sliding into man pleasing in our giving, it's because we have lost sight of our Father which seeth in secret. It is an expression of unbelief. That's why if you find yourself sliding into this man pleasing, you must be awakened, because it's an expression of declining faith and growing unbelief, living as if our Father was not seeing in secret, and therefore living for the eyes of those that we can see. Whereas secret giving, giving with minimum publicity possible, is giving that is compatible with enduring as seeing Him who is invisible. Do we give as before the face of the invisible God, or as before the face of visible men and women? Such godly giving will be owned of the Lord. In Matthew 25, verse 40, where the king says to the sheep on his right hand, "Inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye did it unto me." Or in chapter 10 and verse 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." He will reward thee openly, our text says, before the universe. Now, Christians have a place in heaven on the basis of Christ's righteousness, Christ's atonement. Believers trust only in Christ and what He has done as the grounds of their acceptance before God and of a place in the heavenly glory. But in that glorious world, the Lord will own the effects of His own grace and graciously reward that which He graciously enabled His people to do to His honor and glory and in love to Him. But hypocritical giving is a mark of unbelief. Hypocritical giving is saying, "I'm not interested in what is to come. I don't really believe it. I want the reward of the applause of men now." I'm living for now. It is idolatry as well as unbelief. It's saying, never mind this talk of the Lord rewarding openly at some future time. Never mind the invisible God, the visible men and women. They're what matters. Their opinion, their approval, their praise. Instead of living for God, who is blessed forever. So if you've slidden into this, it's a mark of backsliding. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back from your sin to the invisible Christ, whom having not seen we love, and live godly in Him whom we cannot see. And this giving, this godly giving, without regard to the approval of men, is an expression of love to God. Desire for God's glory and desire for our own glory are mutually incompatible. As desire for God's glory increases, desire for our glory will decrease. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Not unto us, but unto thy name. One has to go down for the other to go up. There's only, as it were, a limited space. If looking for the praise of men fills in that space, desire for God's glory will be pushed out. And the reverse is also true. So how we give is an indication of our faith in Christ and our love to Him. How we give. Pharisees can give, but they can't give like Christians give. Fourthly, how Christians view their giving. How Christians view their giving, or how they should view their giving. Though a reward is promised, and it is, this is not something that true believers regard as due to them. Let me illustrate. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. This is the centurion. We'll read from verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion, his friends, or those around him, they were saying, he deserves it. They were saying to our Lord Jesus, he deserves this. He's a good man, he's done so much, he's a great churchman, he's done so much. But he didn't think that. He didn't think he was worthy to come to see Christ, or that Christ should come under his roof. Worldly thinking, they said, he deserves it. But he wasn't a worldly man. That same godliness, that same faith and godliness, which those around couldn't understand and completely misconstrued as meritorious, this man said, he didn't see it that way at all. Christians who serve the Lord don't think much of their service, and above all they depend upon God's grace for acceptance. The sheep, when Christ says to them, for I was sick and he visited me, and so on, they say, when? These are not self-righteous people notching up points. They say, when did we do it? Their service to the Lord seemed poor. Evil. While they were in this world, they lived according to that principle, freely have you received, freely give. Christians look to Christ for acceptance with God, and they are conscious of their poverty of devotion to Him. They are poor in spirit. And as a church. As a church we have needs, of course we do. We always do. And we've got the building project as well. You say, surely this isn't the kind of preaching we want. This fussiness about why people give, that's not what we need. Why not appeal to pride? To get the money in. Absolutely not. The church that appeals to the hypocrisy of men to raise funds is a church in its death throes. A church that appeals to human pride to secure finance is a church that, if it doesn't repent, is finished. Of course, we want to see needs met. We want to see material things that are needed progressing. We'd like to see our meeting house done, but better meet in the open. Better meet like our forefathers in the field than appeal to the pride of man, to the dishonor of God. The Lord's people love him. The Lord's people love him. And the Lord's people will give because they love him, not because someone's told them that if they give so much they'll get a big plaque telling the world how much they've done. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Hate evil. Hate this hypocrisy. And love them. And do all things for his honor and his glory. And if you don't think he is worthy, if you don't esteem our Lord Jesus as worthy of utter devotion, no alternative motive should ever be offered. None. But his true people, they do love him. And it shows in their use of their money as well as everything else. But maybe this is all foreign to you in experience. You've never known what it is to give heartily as to the Lord. As I'm speaking to you, it has no appeal to you. Why is this? Why is it that you crave human approval? And that you really get no pleasure in giving anything unless it's known in some way by men? Why is that? It's because you don't know Christ. That's why. And because you don't know him, you don't love him. And this talk of your father, the father in secret, means nothing to you. Because you're in your sins. You're like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal. He couldn't rejoice in grace either, could he? Because he didn't think he needed grace. He didn't need mercy in his own eyes. He thought he was doing well without it. And that's your condition. If what I'm telling you about almsgiving, if it's distasteful to you, it's because you've never seen yourself as deserving damnation. And you've never been delivered from damnation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've never known what it is to have within you that life, that desire, that gratitude to the Savior, which says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's why you need to look at yourself in the light of God's words. Ask God to show you yourself, so that your high estimate of yourself will be swept away as the Spirit of God shows you what a wretched, filthy individual. Never mind all that you think you've done that is so praiseworthy, but you'll see yourself as God sees you, as offensive in all that you have done, and in need of the Savior. You must look upon him who is pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ, and abandon your proud self-confidences and trust only in him. Because God's people, they glory in him, they boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christians boast in God, they love God, and they know something of what it is to humbly serve the Lord, whether in almsgiving or whatever. They know something of that, because they rejoice in his grace. For it is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord.